This morning, shall we turn in our Bibles to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation and get another view of the kingdom age. This one, as the Lord reveals to John certain aspects of the kingdom age. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Today there is a new age movement. There is nothing new about New Age movements. They have existed from the beginning. Satan actually was offering to Eve a New Age movement, and it was through an expanded consciousness that he said this New Age movement would come. Today, what we read of the New Age movement, they are offering again through an expanded consciousness, an awareness that we can come into a new age. That's exactly what Satan said to Eve. God is trying to withhold from you the knowledge that will make you a new person, that will make life worthwhile. And so he was offering, through expanded awareness and consciousness, a new age. Well, she received the new age. It was not at all what she anticipated or was expecting or hoping for. But ever since that time, when she brought through her sin, death, pain, sorrow, suffering, grief, man has been seeking for a new age. Each movement has sought to define the reasons for the problems of our society, and then they present their solutions. President Roosevelt promised us a New Deal. Hitler promised a new super race. And Stalin promised a new equality among all men. But all the way along, men are being offered new deals, a new world, a new age, a new society. Why would man seek for a new age? First of all, the awareness that the present system is corrupt and needs improvement. There is a hope that we can somehow free man from the suffering and from the pain that we experience in life. There is an awareness that life must be more than this. There's got to be a better way. Surely we should not have to lock our doors every time we leave our house and then hope that things are secure. Surely we should not have to lock our doors every time we park our cars. There's got to be a better way. There's got to be some cure to the sickness of our society. And so men are looking for a solution to the social sicknesses that we see on all sides. Even here in the church parking lot, we have to have fellows patrolling the parking lot because there are those persons who will roam around their cars, come into the parking lot, break into a car, and rip off stereo systems. Now, that shouldn't be. You go out to your car, find the dashboard all ripped up as someone has cut the stereo system out of your car, and you feel the pain. You think, oh, no, you know, and all of the misery you have to go through to get the whole thing repaired. Shouldn't be. Men ought to be able to live together in peace, in harmony, in love, in respect for each other's goods. We shouldn't have to live with all of the fear of being harmed or injured because someone wants to, by force, take what is ours from us for themselves. We should not see all of the crime and all of the abuse in the world today. It should not exist, but it does. And my heart cries out for a better world. I look at my darling grandchildren, and my heart aches when I look at the world in which they are growing up. When I read of a little girl that disappears on an outing to Joshua Tree, what could be more innocent than that? And yet now is missing, and who knows her fate. It's not right. And my grandchildren are growing up, and there are many threats and dangers to them all around. Such beautiful little children, and they have to live under the threat of someone trying to kidnap them or someone trying to hurt them or abuse them. And that's not right. There's got to be a better way. And my heart yearns for a new age, a new world. And so there is within man that desire for something better. As we experience the pain or we experience grief or sorrow or suffering, we say, there's got to be a better way. And our hearts yearn and thirst for a new age. But man has not been able to solve his problems. And though he has sought for several millenniums to bring to pass a new age, though he has sought to eliminate what he feels to be the problems and the evils of the present age, yet man has not yet been able to come up with the solutions or the cures for our sick society. And those sicknesses that plagued man 4,000 or 5,000 years ago are the same sicknesses that are plaguing man today. The problems they faced then are the problems we face today. And after all of man's best efforts, we have not been able to bring a safer, better world for men to live. A safer environment in which to raise our children. In fact, if anything, we are faced with one of the gravest, most insecure worlds that have ever existed. Why hasn't man been able to find the answer? I believe it is largely responsible to the fact that man has not properly defined the problem. I think that man has looked at the symptoms and has sought to cure the symptoms. And there are many symptoms of the sickness of our society. And man, looking at the symptom, says, well, poverty is the problem. If we could solve the problem of poverty, then we can live in a beautiful, happy world. People only steal because they don't have what they want. So let's give them all they want, and they won't have to steal anymore. Then explain to me how it is that many rich people are caught in ripping off the stores, taking goods out of the store, if it's poverty that causes a person to steal. You see, the solution to poverty is the government then steals from the rich and redistributes it to the poor. They say, well, you've got too much and he doesn't have enough, so we'll take from you your surplus because you were willing and wanting to work hard in order to gain it. So, good, we need the hard workers, and so we'll reward you now. We'll take it from you and give it to this fellow who doesn't want to work. And he needs it because he doesn't have it. But the effect of this, ultimately, as they take more and more from those who have, the person who is working hard to get it says, well, why should I work so hard to get it when I can have just as much when I don't work? And the whole system ultimately falls. And then you have to start importing grain rather than exporting grain. Because why should I work to produce when the fellow who isn't willing to work so hard gets the very same thing that I get? That's one of the failures within Russia today. You see, there's only two real motives for man to get out and to work hard and to benefit his fellow man. The one motive is love. That's a good motivation to cause me to want to help those that are less fortunate than I. The other is, of course, to work and to get for myself is greed. I want it for me. And it's a very powerful motive. And many people are motivated by greed. I want, and thus I'm willing to sacrifice and work. The other is I love. I want so that I can have enough to give and to help others. Two motives to help me to do more. Well, within communism, there's sort of a denial of both. They take away the greed factor because they remove the free enterprise system. And there is no motivation towards love. Love of God, love of Jesus Christ, he doesn't exist in their minds. And thus, man is left without motive. And thus, the tremendous problems of the lack of producing enough food to feed the people, the food lines. Ignorance, they say, that's the problem of society. Let's just educate everybody. And if we can just educate everybody, then we can solve all of the problems. Man just does these wrong things out of ignorance. Well, why is it that smart people then do the same things? Can you prove that we are actually living a better life, that we are actually better adjusted, happier, more joyful people than are the Aborigines who are living in Australia? Or the natives that are living in New Guinea? Has all of our education brought us really a better society? Hey, they don't lock their huts when they leave. In fact, the fellows have to spend most of their time hunting and fishing so they can provide the meat for the family. Here, we work hard for 50 weeks out of the year so we can have enough money to go out for 2 weeks and hunt and fish, and we say, ah, this is the life. Their wife needs a fur coat, they shoot a tiger or something and toss her the fur. Here we have to go into debt to buy her a fur. When they get their meat, they build a fire and they roast it over the fire. And we say, come over Friday night, we're going to have a barbecue, we're going to build a fire, and we're going to roast the meat over the fire, you know, as though it's something really special and great. Oh, we've come a long way, baby. They don't need psychiatrists. We do. So can we prove then that through education we've really solved the problem of man living together in a beneficial social order? And so one by one, man has looked at the symptoms and he has sought to bring to pass the cure by dealing with the symptoms of the sickness of our society. But because he is only dealing with the symptoms and not got at the sickness itself, the problem still exists. It may manifest itself in a different form. You have educated crooks instead of ignorant crooks. You know, you learn to use your computer to steal rather than a gun, you know. You learn how to finagle and all in an educated way. But the real problems are deeper than the symptoms. Only trying to treat the symptoms and dealing with symptoms is like trying to cure a brain tumor with aspirin. Well, we'll give you these aspirin and it won't hurt anymore. We'll take care of that pain that you feel, that throbbing pain. We'll get rid of that. Here, just take these aspirin. Well, you're not getting at the real problem, the tumor that's causing the pain. And as long as we're only treating the ills of our society, we haven't come to the real problem, and thus we can't find the solution. And that is why man has been unable to find the solution through the many millenniums in which he has searched. The real problem, the real sickness of our society is sin, man's rebellion against God's law. That's where it began in the garden when Eve disobeyed the command of God, rebelled against the rule and the law of God. There is where she introduced the death and the suffering and the sickness and the sorrows. And man, as he continues to rebel against the law of God, say, oh, I know a better way. Oh, I don't believe that. That can't be, you know. And we argue with the law of God and we say, no, that doesn't apply to me. Or I don't want to live by that. I'll set my own standards. I'll live as I please because I'm going to live for my pleasure. And in living for my own pleasure or whatever, I'm not then concerned about you or your needs or your pleasure, and it's all a dog-eat-dog, get-what-you-can kind of a existence in that we see within our society, and we see it just tearing at the very roots of our society. A threat to our very existence. But we don't want to acknowledge that. We don't want to acknowledge that it is sin that has brought the sorrow and the grief and the corruption to the world. We would like to think that we could find a cure. We would like it to be ignorance so that we can educate them and be over with it, but that hasn't proved to be so. We would like to find that it is poverty so we could give them handouts and cause them to quit their stealing or drug trafficking or whatever, but it isn't so. It's sin lies at your door. Your unwillingness to submit yourself completely and totally to the rule of God in your life. So, man talks about a new age. I'm sorry, I can't get excited. I can't get excited about chanting or meditating or contemplating my navel and finding peace. Man has failed in his search for a new age for too many thousands of years for me to get excited over some new age movement that has just come upon the scene, which is not really a new movement at all. It's just the cycle and life cycles. You go back, you know. We just moved into a new house. My wife had me paint the kitchen all white. The latest thing, she said, all white kitchens. Sure it is. You know, we got hold of a 1971 Good Housekeeping magazine. My wife saves those things. And we were looking, in the moving, we came across bundles of magazines. Stacks of magazines. So many magazines she's listening, I think. Wonderful magazines that it's important that we keep. Forgot we were on the radio. We found this one from 1971, and you know what it was? All white kitchens, the latest thing. Newest rage. All white kitchens, you know. Well, it's just cycled. Life cycles. So the New Age movement, expanded awareness, expanded consciousness. Yeah, that cycled, you know, several times. Eve started it, but it's cycled periodically ever since then. I can't get excited over it. Any endeavor of man to redeem the world or to save the world, I can't get excited over it because I am too practical. I am a student of history, and I've watched these movements come and go through the history of man as I've read the books, and none of them have brought the answers. I see a world today that's just as sick as the world that existed 1,000 years ago, that existed 2,000 years ago. I see the same problems that plagued their society plaguing our society. The only new age I can get excited about is the one that God has talked about. And the Lord has talked to us a lot about a new age. And here in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, the Lord is talking to John about the new age. And he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first earth and heaven were passed away. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so God gives to us this promise of the new age. It is interesting to me that God doesn't seek at this point to restore the earth anymore, but he creates a new heaven and a new earth. Man has so polluted and abused the earth that God's just going to start fresh. In this new earth that God creates, we read, there is no need for the moon by night or the sun to shine by day, for the glory of God will be the light. You see, God is going to be dwelling, and there is what they call the Shekinah, which is just the light from the glory of God's presence, and that will be the light of that new city. Just this incandescent light of the presence of God lighting the thing. Well, now the sun is necessary for this earth. We rely upon it for our energy and for our light and all, and it's vital to life upon this planet. though it is a tremendous beneficiary to us, it also is probably one of the reasons why we die. Because along with the energy and the light that we receive from the sun, we also receive all kinds of cosmic ray bombardment. The gamma rays, the ultraviolet rays, the neutrinos and so forth that come bombarding our bodies, our earth. And as they go and pass through our bodies, they alter the cells. They create mutant cells and thus the aging process and ultimate death. So though it is a benefit, it also is a problem. The new earth, no sun, you won't have that problem. It'll be lit and energized by another source, the very presence of God himself. All of the good, none of the bad, and thus there'll be perpetual youth, as we read in Isaiah. The new earth, no sickness. For again, as we read in our text, the scripture reading in Isaiah, the lame will leap as deer, the blind will see, the deaf ears unstopped, the dumb will be singing praises. The new age. In the new age, God will dwell with his people, we are told. Tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. Then shall he be called Emmanuel, God with us. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No weeping for the dead, for there is no death. No sorrow, no crying, no more pain. For the former things are passed away. Who will be able to participate in this new kingdom? Well, we are first of all told of those who cannot participate. In verse 8, the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, or drug abusers, idolaters, and all liars will be excluded from the new age. They'll not be allowed to enter in. Who then does enter in? Those who have responded to the call of God to answer the thirst of their spirit by coming into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said unto me, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Those that have found that victory and that life in Christ, they are those that will participate in the new age, in God's age. When we dwell together with God in a kingdom where there is no sorrow or grieving or suffering or death. When we see the earth as God intended the earth. When we see man as God intended man. As we see men living together as God intended them to live together. In love, in harmony, in respect. As men will be living according to the rules that God has established for men in their living together. How can I know that it's really going to happen? You know, when you start reading of these things that are going to be, they sound so ideal. They're like a dream. You're afraid you're going to wake up. I've been deceived. Because man has deceived us. They've promised us the new age, you know, and if we only do this and that and we follow their plans and we haven't found it, and so you have a dream, but your dream becomes shattered. You have a hope, but it becomes dashed. Man has been giving us all kinds of promises. He hasn't been able to come through. If you elect me to office, this is what I'll do for you. You know, well, we elect him and we don't see it happening. And we get jaundiced because of all of the promises, but without any performance. We get cynical because we say, I've heard that too often, or I've seen that too much. Don't talk to me about that stuff. I don't believe it. And we become very cynical, and rightfully so. Because man has not been able to produce a society that is really conducive for good living. Even in the ideal circumstances, you go to Hawaii and you get ripped off, you get mugged, you get all kinds of problems over there. Where can you go and find life as God intended it? You can't. It doesn't exist except within the kingdom of God itself. And within those hearts and lives that have submitted to that kingdom. But how can I know? How can I be sure? Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God himself affirms the truth of the hope. I'm going to make all things new. Write it, because these words are true and faithful. It is interesting to me in the last four chapters here, as God speaks so much of the new age, the new heaven, and all that he is going to create, that the Lord then says several times over, and these are the true and the faithful sayings. God wouldn't have to say that. But just to really confirm your heart in these things, God assures you these are true and faithful statements that God is declaring to you. So how can you know? You have God's word for it. Now, on the other hand, you have Satan's doubts. As he said to Eve, when God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Satan came along and said, what did God say? Are you sure? Hath God really said that you would die? Oh, that's not so. You will not die. He's trying to keep you from the new age of expanded consciousness. You see, you don't even know good and evil. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can expand your consciousness to know good from evil if you'll just eat of this tree. Well, she ate and she expanded her consciousness to the detriment of every man's sense. Adam ate, he expanded his consciousness to the detriment of every man's sense. It is a new age, all right. Of grief, of death, of sorrow, of alienation from the life of God. Now God is calling you back to a life of fellowship with him, which has as its prerequisite your surrendering of your will to his. That is, your acknowledging of his rule and reign over you. You're willingly submitting yourself to follow his rules, to live by his laws and commandments and precepts. And as you surrender yourself to live after God's laws and God's commandments, you find that God begins to dwell with you. In that day, Jesus said, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye are in me, and I am in you. And whosoever loveth me will keep my commandments, and we will come, and we will make ourselves known or manifested unto them. Keeping the commandments brings to you the manifestation of God within your life as you begin to experience then the peace, the joy, the love of living in God's kingdom, a life ruled by God. And that's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's a life ruled by God. And God himself affirms to you that if you will live a life ruled by him, that you will be able, he that overcometh, will be able to live in that new age, in that new world, in that new kingdom, where we will all live together in peace, in love, in righteousness. Where righteousness covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Where they will study war no more, but every man will beat his sword into a plowshare and his spear into pruning hooks. And we will see the world that God intended. And we'll live in that world in love. How do I know? Because God said so. So you see, I have my choice. I can believe what God said, or I can doubt what God said. I can believe Satan's lie, who comes to me and says, oh, how can you really know? Did God really say that? And, you know. And I can believe Satan's lie. And I can reject God's truth. But really, how can you really put your trust in a liar? Jesus said of Satan, he's a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. He's the father of all lies. So if you're putting your trust in what Satan is planting of doubt in your mind, then you are putting yourself in something so tenuous as a master liar and deceiver. You're trusting in him to come through. But God, whose very name is synonymous with truth, Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he affirms to you, he said, these are faithful and true sayings. This is going to be. You can trust in this. This shall surely happen. And I believe it. And I've cast my lot with it. I've placed my life in his hands. I've placed my future and destiny with him because I believe what he said is true. The unbelieving, they'll not enter in. Those who have lived and given themselves to the flesh, they'll not be there. But those who overcome shall inherit all things, the glorious kingdom of God. Come ye blessed of the Father, Jesus said, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundations of the world. These are faithful and true sayings. God has a glorious plan for your future if you desire to have a part of God in your life. So, in reality, who is going to be in the kingdom and who is not going to be in the kingdom are choices that men make for themselves. And you're making your decision. Well, I don't want to submit to God's rule. Fine. You have that right and that choice. You don't have to be in the kingdom. But I thirst and I long for a better world. I'm sick of the things that are happening. My heart grieves when I read the newspapers or see the newscast. Oh, how I long for a better world. I long for things to be right. How I hate to see the suffering of the world in which I live. Be of good cheer. The Lord has a new heaven and a new earth in which we shall see what God intended. These are faithful and true sayings. You can bet your life on it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the hope that you've given to us, who have become rather cynical because of our pragmatic view of the earth and the world. Lord, we see no help for man within himself or of himself. We have seen the finest genius of man spent to find the answers We followed their various suggestions, and we see that man still lives in misery, pain, suffering, hopelessness. But Lord, we thank you that you hold out for us a hope of a new world, a world in which you dwell with your people, a world in which righteousness reigns. Lord, we want to live with you in your kingdom. We want, Lord, to share the glories, the beauties, the joys of your kingdom. And thus we come today, we bow our knee before you, and we ask you, reign over us, Lord. Lead us in your path. Teach us your ways, for we will walk after you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you can't know how happy I am that I have the hope in Christ Jesus. You don't know what joy it brings to my heart to know that these are faithful and true sayings, that we shall indeed one day experience the reality of what now seems to be such a far-fetched dream. Almost like a fairy tale. The glories, the wonders of living happily ever after, in a kingdom of righteousness and love and beauty and glory. That's exactly what the Lord has promised for those who will submit themselves to his rule and in thus doing determine their own destiny. You see, if you say, I don't want God to rule over me, he won't. I want to do my own thing. I want to live my own way. He'll let you. He'll let you destroy yourself if you desire. He'll seek to turn you from that way because he has no pleasure in seeing a person destroy themselves. He'll send along things in your life to stop you on your mad dash towards destruction. He'll send things to wake you up from that drowsiness of death, to turn you away from that path of destruction. But ultimately, in spite of all of the warnings and all of his efforts, you can just turn your back on him and turn your heart away from him, and you can go resolutely on your own path of destruction. But you have determined your own destiny. You can never blame God for the consequences of the life that you have chosen, because it was your choice. Thus, you can never blame God for the destiny that your choices have brought you, because he warned you and said, look, this is true. These are faithful sayings. So I would encourage you, don't believe a liar, but believe God and his truth. And you will come to experience the truth of God in your life as he begins to work in you, and you begin to experience the joy, the peace, the blessing, the love of living with God in fellowship through his Son. God bless you. Watch over and keep you in his love. Give you a beautiful week. Strengthen you in your walk with Christ. In Jesus' name.